here, as it tells us in Revelation. But sin has been judged, so there's great praise and worship taking place. We see that his judgments are true and just. The God that we serve, his judgments are so true. They are so just. They're pure in every way. His heart is so right. We do not serve a God that has a vengeful heart and one that just wants to destroy. No, he is giving us every opportunity, just as he does even in our journey in salvation, of working out our salvation, right, and being patient with us and not just giving up on us in our foolishness and our unfaithfulness. And we see that over and over in the life of Israel, right, all through the Old Testament. We saw that there was a song of hallelujah sung because he is a sovereign God. And praising him because he is sovereign, he is over all, and we should be praising and worshiping him today with that same mindset and that same heartbeat now, because we serve a God that is sovereign, in charge over all. He is in control, and he has a purpose and a plan that he is longing for us to tune into and to be used of him, and to know that his plan is good. But this world is full of such brokenness, isn't it? And such hate and sin and filth. And yet God can bring good out of all of it for his glory. And then we also saw that there was a song of hallelujah sung because of God is all supreme. He is the standard. He is the foundation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way, okay? It's only through him. It's only by him that all things have been created, by him and for him. And he holds all things together, as it tells us in Colossians. This is what Jesus does, right? It's been created for him, by him, and he holds it together until it is time for him to come back in a different light. And we see both here in this passage of who he is, and what we revel in and treasure of who he is, as our Savior and Lord, the Lamb of God. But he is also coming, as we will see at the end of this morning, as one who is going to come with judgment. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see here in verse 7, I'm going to go ahead and actually start with verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." I want for us to look at this for just a moment. The marriage of the bridegroom takes place. The marriage of the bridegroom takes place in Revelation 7, as we just read here. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. This takes place after the judgment seat of Christ and before the second coming of Christ. Remember, this is the end of the 7-year tribulation, okay? The end of the 7 years of tribulation here on earth, the first 3.5 years, which has the appearance of peace, and yet there's great turmoil that takes place in the first 3.5 years. But then the second half, we see the Antichrist and the false prophet and rise up, the Antichrist sets himself up as he is the one, the false Christ, to be worshipped and to follow, and we see him pour out his wrath upon Christian and Christianity, upon believers, and we see horrible things take place during this time. Yet we are not in that picture. Remember, the rapture took place. If you know Christ as Savior, you're not going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be caught up to be with him. And then the tribulation is going to take place. It doesn't mean that it has to begin right after the rapture, but it's going to be a period of time after the Lord catches us up to be with him. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds to be with him in the air, as it says, which, again, gives us, it's a different focus than what the second coming of Christ is. He doesn't, in the rapture, when we're caught up to be with him. He's in the clouds, in the air, but when he returns a second time, he will come to earth to judge. Well, this marriage of the bridegroom takes place. It takes place after the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 14. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has built survives, he will receive his reward. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, believers. All believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not whether or not you're going to be welcomed into heaven. You're welcomed into heaven because of what you have accepted, of what Christ has done for you, right? If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it is because you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior now in this life, and trusting in him for your salvation in that alone. It's not in trusting in what you have done, but what he has done for you, trusting in that finished work, and then we will be placed before the judgment seat of Christ, and our life is going to be laid out before us in a quick fashion, I'm sure, right? But the things that were of value, of wood, or of metal, precious stone, the things that last will last, but the things that were for eternity will last, but the things that were wood, hay, and stubble, the things that were done for our own glory, for a wrong motive and wrong purpose, are going to burn up. And it's interesting here that this fine linen is made up of the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. This fine linen, that's what it tells us here, doesn't it? And in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That isn't what got you to heaven at all. What got you to heaven, again, was by grace through faith in Christ alone, trusting in what Jesus has done for you, and we get there because of his righteousness, not because of our own. But then what did you do with that? What are we doing with that life that he has given to us? And we are going to be judged before Christ as we enter into heaven, the things that had eternal value and the things that did not. And it's interesting, the robe, the fine linen, which makes up this, it tells us, is going to be made up of the rewards that we receive because of it. But we also see that we're going to have crowns to place at his feet. Things that were of value and worth, we're going to have them to lay at his feet for his glory and for his honor. The judgment seat of Christ. Lehman Strauss writes, "Has it ever occurred to you that at marriage of the bride to the Lamb, each of us will be wearing the wedding garment of our own making?" What a solemn thought. I think about that as it tells us that our garments will be from the rewards and what that's going to look like. So it's going to obviously have some with many jewels and treasures and displaying what had worth and value. And then we're also going to be confronted with what we aren't going to have to offer to him. Things that burned up, that had no value. It's going to be a joy to be in his presence, but as we stand before our Savior, as I have mentioned in the past, I believe it will grieve my heart for my own life as I look at how much of my life I squandered for Dean, for his glory, for my purpose. Oh yes, I'm in his presence, and it's going to be an awesome eternity to be with him. But in that moment to watch your life, the things of value to be saved and the things that are burned up, they just go up in smoke. It's going to grieve my heart to see how I was a horrible steward of so many moments, of misusing opportunities that could have been for his purpose and for his glory, but instead it was for mine. Wrong motives, wrong thoughts, sinful, things done behind the scene that we're not honoring to him, that he can't bless, that he's not going to reward us for. Well, that's what's going to be taking place in these moments, the judgment seat of Christ, and then we have the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb, okay? And that's taking place, as mentioned, between the judgment seat of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And then we're going to look at verse 8. Actually, we already looked at verse 8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. There is a song of hallelujah that is then given next in verses 9 and 10. And following, and this is the wedding supper of the Lamb. So the marriage of the Lamb takes place, okay? And then we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Many expositors have debated whether the wedding will be in heaven or on earth. While the difference is not that important, the interpretive problem can be resolved by comparing the wedding described here to weddings in the first century. A wedding normally included these three stages: the legal consummation of the marriage by the parents of the bride and the groom with the payment of the dowry. And that's what has taken place. The picture there of what takes place in the church age of who paid the price for us. Jesus paid the price. And so to all who believe in this time period, the church age, who believe upon him, okay, the first part of the marriage journey, the process. But then we have the bridegroom coming to claim his bride. And that is the rapture. When Christ comes to call us home, it's that second phase of the marriage, the old traditional marriage ceremony that took place. And Christ is going to return and he's going to call us home. We're going to have a resurrected body, one that is going to either blow out of the grave and be put together whole and an eternal body, or one that is going to be caught up to be with him. And oh, Lord, let it be in our lifetime. Wouldn't that be something to be caught up to be with him while still alive? And I love flying, but what a journey that would be. Let me tell you, in the twinkling of an eye, to be caught up to be in the presence of the Lord. The second phase of the marriage ceremony is, and which would be the rapture, okay? And then the wedding supper, which was a several-day feast following the rapture, and in this, or the previous phase of the wedding. Okay, the wedding supper is the third phase of the wedding ceremony. Every indication from Scripture is that this will be an earthly feast, and it's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. It might last the entire time of the millennial reign of Christ. More commentaries lean that direction than it just being a short little feast, which brings us to some interesting thoughts. The bounty of this banquet is not the focus. It's not about the feast. It's not about what this banquet is about. The fact that you are in the banquet, that you are a part of the banquet, and there's some that are going to be invited to the banquet. The church, the body of Christ, which is called the bride of Christ, we, the church, today, the church age, we are called the bride of Christ. We are going to be present. We don't have to be invited. We've been saved and redeemed, and we are a part of that ceremony and that banquet because of what Christ has done for us, and we have accepted it. We're going to be a part of that banquet at that moment. But there are those that are going to be invited to that. The bounty of this banquet is not the focus. It is being an invited guest of the Lamb, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the focus. I love what Lance shared of that reminder of what are you looking forward to heaven? And I know I've shared this with you many a times. I remember when my dad went home to be with the Lord, and I had people say, oh, it's going to be so great. And your dad's up there, he's looking down on you. And I don't think so. I think dad's treasuring the presence of Jesus. But anyway, and that it's going to be so good. And can you just imagine? And it's going to be so great for you to finally get to be with your dad again. And it's like, you know what? It's true. But that is not why I'm excited about heaven. That is not what heaven is about. Oh, it's the presence of believers who have trusted in Christ. But my friends, what makes heaven possible and what makes it everything that it is the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave it all up for us. And I happen to have the privilege of being there with my father and my grandparents and many who I have known through the years who love Jesus, and it's going to be a joy to be with them, and it's going to be perfect fellowship with them. But heaven is so much bigger than us. It's this life is so much bigger than us, and heaven is so much bigger than us. It is all about him. And the quicker that we can get our minds wrapped around that truth, it is going to free us up in this life to have a clearer focus of what we should be focusing on here and now. Lord, will you help us to make this life and the life to come all about you? The fact that you and I get to be the guests of, the invited ones of this banquet, which is going to feast in the presence. And what's the feast? We don't know. It doesn't go into detail about what that feast is, but that's not the focus. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That is the marvelous wonder of what you and I have to look forward. And yes, it is going to be wonderful to be with our loved ones. Please don't misunderstand me. And that's, man, when we can celebrate a funeral and we have a funeral for a loved one who knows Jesus, oh my goodness, what hope. We're going to see him again. Oh, that's so wonderful. I love that. But that is not why I'm longing to get to heaven, is to be with my dad. No, No, my dad didn't save me. My dad didn't save me. He gave me a great upbringing in my life, and he was a great example to me. But the one that I'm longing to see and to spend my life with for all eternity is my Savior and Lord. And that needs to be our focus now. That needs to be my focus now. Why is this life that I have been given so precious and so wonderful? Because of the marvelous grace of my Savior and Lord Jesus. That's what this life is about. Lord, will you help me to believe that, to live it, accept that? What an honor. The church is the bride of Christ. The prophets, the princes, the priests, the scribes, the Old Testament saints come filing in to the banquet because they were invited guests. They're not a part of the church age, but they're going to be invited because it tells us in Hebrews, right? And we mentioned this last week. We see the Old Testament saints that by faith, believing in God, looking forward to the fulfillment of the one who is going to fulfill the prophecies of all the Old Testament and the perfect sacrifice, by faith they too are going to be invited to this banquet. Oh, what an amazing time that's going to be. John, I don't want to skip. For 1,000 years, we are going to enjoy this feast together, being in the presence of our Lord and Savior here on earth. As we have come back, right? Remember, we've come back, and the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to be talking about in days to come here, and to be here to rule and to reign with Christ. Amazing. John was reminded to bow and to worship only one, and that is Jesus. It's interesting, as we see here in verse 9 and 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. Who did he fall at his feet to worship? This angel that was saying these wonderful truths and these amazing things, right? And John falls and begins to worship this angel. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We bow our knee to only one, my friends. We pray to only one. My heart grieves for so many people that are caught up in religion today, in so many churches and synagogues and whatever around our country today, who are praying to everybody but to God, are bowing their knee to a saint rather than to Jesus. It just grieves my heart to see the idolatry and the brokenness that is all around us today. And Lord, please guard us from bowing our knee to anything other than to you and you alone. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him. Everything that is, when we see from Genesis to Revelation, everything that is pointing to prophecy and what's going to happen and what's coming, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. It's all about him. He's the thread from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. Help us to remember that, Lord. Heaven is opened, we see here in verse 11. Heaven is opened up, and the commander in chief of the final battle is clearly seen. Now I saw in verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We don't have to question who this is speaking of, do we? We know who this is. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is riding on a white horse. For all you horse lovers out there, we're going to have an opportunity when we return with Christ. It tells us, that's what it says. A white horse, is that an Arabian, Bonnie? Probably so. Ah, only the best, right? I don't know. His name is faithful and true. His name is faithful and true. Isn't that wonderful to know that that's what our God is known for? That's who Jesus is known to be. He is faithful and true in every way. A little note with regards to what is it that he wants to be known as. I look back in verses 6 and following, the marriage of the Lamb. It doesn't say the marriage of the mighty warrior, right? Remember who Jesus is, that he was this Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God who came with such tender spirit and heart, perfect in every way. He came to redeem us and to set us free and to give us life and hope. And that's who he is, the precious Lamb of God. But let us never forget that he is going to, in a moment, and in a time when he comes back, he is going to come back fierce. And he will deal with sin. And just with the word of his mouth, with the sword of the Spirit, as it talks of the sword that comes out of his mouth, which we know this is the sword, God's word, right? As he speaks it, and he will win the battle. Oh, exciting. Exciting things to consider, to look forward to. But my friends, let us not lose sight of what it means for us here and now. Why shouldn't we be living with great passion for this God, whom is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who is good? He loves us so much. He has given us a way out of this broken and messed up life. He wants to give us life victoriously here and now, and we are going to live it in perfect fellowship and in his presence for all eternity, all because of what he has done for us. And let us never forget, to all those who do not accept this gift for all eternity, live in judgment. They will pay for their sin for all eternity. Oh, that you and I might be willing to have compassion and a love for people around us who don't know Jesus, to be willing to share with them the greatest news possible, the gospel message, that they too can be saved. No, we can't save them, but we can be praying for them. And as God gives us opportunity to share with them, that they will open their eyes and their hearts, their ears to the truth of God and his word, and that they too will come to a saving knowledge of him. That they too will accept the punishment that Christ took upon himself to be their salvation. To accept what Christ has done for them. that they don't have to pay the price themselves for all eternity. Oh, Lord, will you give us that heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that we are looking forward to, Lord, as we think of the end of the tribulation. And Lord, you bringing all things back into shape as you desired from the beginning. And Lord, you're going to deal with sin like none other. And Lord, you're dealing with sin today. We thank you that you have ultimately dealt with sin upon the cross and made a way for there to be forgiveness of sin and newness of life through your death, burial, and resurrection. And we can now walk in the truth, and we can have hope and joy and peace even in the midst of death and to the grave. We can be glorifying and honoring you, Lord, because we know that our future is secure because of your righteousness in us, what you have done for us. And now we just, Lord, we are looking forward to that day when we too get to be with you for all eternity. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Lord, will you give us clarity of thought in the days ahead? Give us a heart of love and compassion, to hate sin as you hate it, but to love righteousness and walk in the truth as you desire for us. And thank you for giving us the ability to do so through your Spirit in us, enabling us to walk in the truth. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. We love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.